In this parable of the vineyard workers, it's real interesting that Jesus gets real specific with the wage that's given and the times that these men are worked with. So there's a real emphasis on measurements here, which, you know, people like to do. We like to measure things. And one thing to really notice here is these guys, when the foreman comes out to pay everybody, and their response to the payment. Now, the guys that were hired at the beginning of the day, they agreed, hey, we'll work for $100 for the day, and that'll be it. But then what they didn't know is, you know, they kept seeing more workers coming out and joining them throughout the day. And again, Jesus in his parable is very specific that the guy went out to the marketplace at dawn, at 9 a.m., at noon, at 3 p.m., and then even at 5 p.m., you know, and then, you know, people back there didn't work by a clock, but they worked, you know, when the light went down. So they had a little, you know, maybe another hour to work after that. And so it's specific about these people coming out. And then also the specific instructions to the foreman. Okay, I want you to pay the guys who started late in the day and just worked 1 hour. I want you to pay them first, and I want you to give them $100, and then give everybody else $100. And so these the guys who worked the whole day, when they saw these guys who just worked an hour, you know, there was calculating going on in their brain, going, look at this, look at this. Now, there's something with that picture that I want you to see. Didn't these guys agree they'll work for $100 for the day? Yeah, they did. But when they saw these guys who only worked an hour get $100, what they told they were going to get for working a day, they made an assumption, didn't they? They made an assumption. They had an expectation. You know what the expectation or the want was? It was, you see, I do this amount, this measurement of stuff. I do this list of things, and then I get rewarded by the vineyard owner this much. And it was, is this proportion thing. And they had this measurement all figured out and how the vineyard owner was going to do it. But then the vineyard owner just messes everything up. He messes everything up by being generous. And it blows these guys' brains. And they say, you know, these people hired last only worked an hour, and you made them equal to us who have done the majority of the work all day. You can think about that word, equal to us. That's a very interesting phrase that's thrown in there. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But the vineyard owner responded, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for $100? So what if I want to give the one hired last as much as you? Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? You see, there are some people that had expectations and assumptions once, and then they weren't met by the vineyard owner. And when they weren't met by the vineyard owner, what did those workers do? They grumbled, they got angry, and you hear it in the words, they doubted the vineyard owner. They doubted his sense of fairness and justice. What did they say? You made them equal to us. Equity, that's a justice thing. It wasn't fair. They were doubting the fairness, the justice of this vineyard owner. Well, you know, in this parable, the vineyard owner is the Lord. And he's saying, don't I have the right to do what I want? And the answer is, yes, of course he does. But that really throws everyone off. Everybody else had the wrong assumption, an expectation that was not met, and they were disappointed. You know, you ever had an assumption, an expectation for God, and he didn't do things like you assumed he would? It's rough, isn't it? Some of us down here, we want to argue with God and tell him, you can't do that. I mean, and we want to take him to court about it because it's not fair. And we know what fair is, don't we? And we're going to tell God what's fair, right? Sounds a little bold, doesn't it? Sounds a little scary. But that's the way we kind of act. And don't worry. I mean, you're in the same boat. I mean, Job kind of got thrown in that boat. He wanted to take God to court. Say, why is that? Why is this bad thing happen to me when I've done right? Because there was this whole measurement system. You do good, you get blessed. You do bad, you get punished. And it threw things off. You know, in talking about the Lord doing what He wants, it's interesting that following the telling of this story, that Jesus then turns to two different sets of people and asks them, what do you want? He asks it, James and John put their mother up to go and talk to Jesus and ask for positions in His kingdom, being at His right side and His left side when His kingdom came into fulfillment. And of course, they were thinking right then and there, and it was going to be imminent very soon. And so they put their mother up to this, or maybe, I don't know, maybe the mother was just really aggressive about, for her boys. But she comes up, and Jesus says, what do you want? And plain as day, she just tells Him what she wants. You know, and you know, it's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, we kind of go, oh man, that's just power, hungry, greedy, whatever. But isn't it a good thing to want to be at Jesus' side? I mean, isn't that what we want? We want to be by His side with what He's doing, being a part of what He's doing. I mean, that's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? No. But it was kind of a forward thing, wasn't it? And it wasn't, even though it wasn't necessarily all mad, but Jesus told them, you don't even know what you're asking. You don't even know what you're asking. You really want to drink the cup I'm going to drink. You want to be by my side and go through what I go through and do what I do? You want that cup? It's not a happy cup. It's going to be a cup of wrath. I got to drink down. It's not what you assume it is. It's not what you expect, James and John. Well, what God wants, what you and I want, you know, sometimes they don't match up, do they? Sometimes we assume we know how God is going to operate. That assumption and that expectation has really gotten many of us who are part of the visible church here on earth into trouble. It's caused some real haughtiness and arrogance that has really put off many people who are searching and trying to understand God's ways. It's one of the big reasons the church in America has lost a good number of people. There's people that have left the church, have left the faith, because they think that the church people, they think they're doubtless. Like they never grapple with tough issues and issues of faith. And they always seem to have a pat answer to every tough question. Maybe you've even been caught in a conversation where you felt like you had to have an answer. You know, you were talking with somebody and they were just getting really passionate and saying things with a lot of convictions or had lots of questions and really deep concern, and you felt like you had to say something. You couldn't just let it go, but you didn't know what to say, and so you just blurted out something, and then you regretted it later because it sounded really trite. It's all right. We've all been there. We've all done it. But the truth is that we really don't need to defend God, do we? I mean, He knows how to handle Himself. He's I think, been through a self-defense class that He made up His own, you know. I mean, he's good. He can handle Himself. He can handle any kind of criticism, and He can defend His ways. We don't need to be there. But you know what we do need? We need to be more transparent and be all right with saying, I don't know. I don't know. That is a really tough question. I can think of several things, but I don't know. There's a lot of things to your situation. I just don't know if I could give an answer like that. We need the kind of authenticity that lets people know that though we've settled our belief on who Jesus is, it doesn't mean that we don't struggle with the questions of faith. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle to align ourselves with God's word and His ways. I mean, what God tells us to do isn't always easy. The truth is that if this great big imaginary circle here represents all there is to know about God, here's what we actually know about God. And it's what He's revealed to us Himself in His Word. What do you want? What does God want? You know, I feel like most of the people that I'm around at Highland really have grace. Really have grace for people who are struggling with doubt. And the people I know in this church are patient with those. They're patient with those who might have assumptions and expectations of God that are really unrealistic. They might have assumptions about God that are even false. But you know what? If you have trouble with having patience or having grace with those who are skeptical or struggling with doubt, just know that sometimes their assumptions and their expectations or wants are right behind their questions. And those assumptions and expectations and wants might really point to God more than their question. I mean, think about it in this way. You know, suppose that someone's question of doubt might be about the divinity of Jesus. Is Jesus really the Son of God? Is He really fully God and fully man? And they're grappling with this. How could this be? I mean, what's the assumption behind that question? Well, their experience probably tells them that every person that they've met fails to meet perfection. And their expectation has been that any time that they've had a hero, then that hero screws up and they find out that even their heroes aren't perfect. The assumption reveals even a want, the want for a hero. So can't you see that person's want behind it all? The want and search for the perfect, for the divine? I mean, could it really be answered? Could there really be a person who was God and He was perfect? You know, think about a person questioning suffering and evil in the world. I mean, what is the expectation or the want behind that question? I mean, you see suffering and evil and you go, This isn't right. It isn't good. Well, why isn't it right? Why isn't it good? Because well, there's something in them that says, I want good to prevail. There's something in them that says, I expect something better. I expect to see flourishing life, to see health instead of languishing and suffering. The expectation is there for if there's a supreme being, isn't He good? And if He's good, and if He's all-powerful, can't He make everything perfect? Can you look beyond their question and see the want that is there in someone's heart? You know, it's what C.S. Lewis argued in his book, Mere Christianity. There's a section where he talks about coming from the perspective of somebody who might be an atheist or maybe even a theist or evolutionist that just seeing life as material. But in the material world that we see that biologically as humans, we get this grumbly thing in our stomach and we hunger. We want something. And so there's an assumption that there must be something out there to fulfill that biological hunger, that there's food somewhere in my environment, in this material world, that will fill this material want in my body. And he argues and says that the same is true spiritually. Isn't if there's a hunger or want in our soul, it reasons that there is something or someone out there to fill that spiritual want that's in us. You know, our wants are there hidden in our questions, hidden in our doubts, hidden in our struggles. And when our struggles and questions come to the forefront, they're right in our face, and we can't move them or ignore them or get away from them, I sometimes wonder if God is purposely messing with us. Messing with those wants, messing with those expectations, and we get frustrated and we say things like the vineyard workers. That's not fair. We struggle with God doing what he pleases, and especially when it seems he's more generous to some than to others. Those of us who've come to trusting God as a good God have to surrender to the fact that God can do what he wants. And so we struggle with the surrender part of it. We don't struggle with who God is, but we do struggle. While those of us who have not trusted God as a good God continue to fight with him and want to take him to court, and we want to be the lawyer and the judge. But whether you've come down on the side of faith or come down on the side of doubt, I think God is trying to get us to ask a bigger question, something bigger than just what we want. Instead, I think God is trying to get us to ask the question, what do you want, God? What do you want of me? See, I got these wants here. I've had these assumptions, and it's just not working all out. I mean, I did these list of things or whatever, and I expected this outcome or this reward, and it just is not happening, God. What do you want of me? You know, I've come to that question with all my thoughts concerning my daughter Annie and her battle with MS. I don't have it all figured out. There are times I'm frustrated or I'm angry because I can't get what I want for Annie, and I feel absolutely helpless to do anything for her. But I do settle on some things that I know. I know that God loves Annie. I know God loves me. I know God is good, and I'm not going to wrestle that one ever again. I'm settled on that. And I know that God made me daddy, Annie's daddy. And I know that God knows more than me. I know God is trustworthy even in the midst of this disease. It's not easy, but I can know from these basic truths that God wants something from me. He wants something from my wife, Sherry. He wants something from Annie. And I don't have the answer to what exactly it is he wants. Sometimes I think I have some clues, some ideas. But in the end, I know it's going to be good because I believe God is good. I also have asked this question concerning Highland Christian Church. As a leader, I go through doubts and struggles, and it's something like this. God has brought me to this place and time again and again where I ask, what do you want, God? What do you want of this church? I mean, what are we doing here? What are your purposes for Highland in this city? How are we supposed to fulfill those purposes with how limited we are as people and how limited we are with our resources? What are we supposed to do? What do you want of this church, God? And sometimes when you're asking that kind of question, and I'm sure it might be different questions for you, but when you're asking that kind of question, you knock on doors and you try to open doors. And you know what? Jesus invited us to do that. He said, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. So I don't think knocking on doors is a wrong thing. I think it's actually a good thing. God wants us to do that. But sometimes the door is closed tight. You just can't open it. You knock, and you try the doorknob, and it ain't going to open. Other times the door is just flung wide open. From the start of Highland, and again, I'm purposely weaving this into this message because I know some of you guys are scratching your heads and questioning what we're doing, and I just want you to know that sometimes we're scratching our heads too. But from the beginning, though, there's some things that we knew. And we knew that we purposed as a church that we were going to grow in a specific way. We weren't going to turn into a giant blob, that we were going to grow relationally, and we were going to grow by being a church that plants churches. So the door I knocked on back in July was a method I hadn't considered before, planting by starting a second site, or some might look at it as just adding a third gathering. And at the same time, Pastor Jason came to me, and he had been knocking on a door, and he said, "Shannon, I'm ready for more. I'm ready for more." And he didn't know exactly what that meant. I hadn't talked to him about this, what I was wrestling with. And when we first hired Jason to come to Highland, I said, "Jason, you're going to be an associate pastor. You're a pastor of people. You have a focus on students, but I want you to know that there might be a point in time when you're going to be doing more than just students. And there might be a time where you're going to be leading or planting a church from Highland." Well, when I knocked on that door with Smoky Mountain Christian Fellowship, they liked the fruit that this church had been producing. And they're a group that helped start this church in 2005. They helped contribute to it. And they said they would give us money if we started a second site. So, what's gained by that? Or what does God want in all this? I have a little bit of answer to that. I believe he wants more access. More access. Access to believers, fostering an environment where it's safe to struggle with doubt, yet still fertile for faith. Access to transparent people, being authentic with God, being real with each other, and being real with themselves. Access for more people to use their gifts within the church and through the church to the world. And for everyone, one more point in this city where there is an all access to God, a backstage pass to knowing Him in Christ Jesus. What does God want with us? He wants us to reveal Jesus Christ in every nook and cranny of this city, to create access to Him wherever we set our feet. As the body of Christ, as a living organism that grows relationally, we can't do that if everyone here says, "I'm tapped out. My life is full. I don't have room or time for another friend in my life." But you know what? What if another point of access opens up a way to reveal Christ to the friends you already have, to the friends you already have that don't know Jesus Christ? What if? Well, tell me where your areas of struggle and doubt. I've told you mine. Where is it that God is messing with you? He's been messing with me this whole last spring and summer. You can ask my wife. You can ask the staff. He's been messing with me. Frustrating your expectations, your assumptions, your wants. Have you examined your assumptions and wants to see if they align with God's wants? Or maybe some of your assumptions that may not do that, that may not align, that maybe even be false. Maybe what underlies those things point to the one who can fulfill those wants. Have you seriously asked the question, "God, what do you want of me?" Nate, you can come on up here. You know, it's possible that God is messing with you right now, just like He has been messing with me, just like he was messing with those workers in the vineyard. You know, God might be revealing things about yourself and about Him just like He was with those vineyard workers. You know, with them, it was revealed that their expectations were about an equality based on earning. "You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But you know what Jesus reveals? He reveals an equality based on grace and the generosity of God, where earning God's favor has no place in His kingdom. The Father is generous to all. God wants to give the same to outsiders as the same He's given to us insiders. You know, if you're struggling with the kind of questions that deal with justice and injustice or fairness or unfairness, I would be wondering, if I was you, I would be wondering if God is messing with me. messing with me to see if there's some part of my life that's living based on earning or living a life that's based on grace. He's trying to get you to ask a bigger question than just what you want. What is it you want, God? I can't answer that question for you. It's you and God. You've got to answer that. Right now, there's going to be a song that's played. I just want you to listen to the words. And if those words help you turn and speak to God, or help you, I hope they'll help you examine, Lord, is there some place where I've had crazy assumptions once? They're just, I need to lay before you. Because there's been some place in my life where I've been trying to earn things from you instead of live by grace. Lord, show me. Show me. So that's what this moment is in the next few minutes, and we'll talk in a minute.
We pray for peace, comfort for families, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our sufferings. And what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. All the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know your need? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know this pain reminds this heart, this is not what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst? This world can't satisfy. What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
What God wants, we have a word for that, and we say God's will. And then what we want, our will, sometimes they clash. And in it, there's a lot of things that we try to do with our will. We try to control our will. We try to submit our will. We try to wrestle with our will. We try to deny our will. We do all kinds of things that wear us out with our will. But there's one thing that Jesus taught us to do with our will that doesn't wear us out. In fact, it even renews us and can change us. And that one thing is to surrender our will. And so I know that there's some people here today that there might be some places where you're really wrestling with doubt and issues of faith and God, what are you doing? And you just need to ask them the question, what do you want from me? And ask it really. Ask him as if you're expecting him to tell you what it is he does want. And I believe there may be something he wants to show you. So we're going to have everyone stand. We're going to worship God. And as we do that, if you're here and you need prayer, and you want someone to pray with you, you just want someone to add their voice to your voice saying, God, what is it you want? I'll be down here, and I got Emery and Doris and Vonnie over here to help pray too, and I think Jason's over here somewhere, and Jazz is over here. So please, if you want prayer, come on down.